This morning we are going to embark on a new sermon series. It'll be a short one. We will finish up in time for Mother's Day. But what we are looking at is the idea of the fact that Jesus sets us free, that his messianic proclamation is that he sets captives free, and yet sometimes we still find ourselves bound. We can In other countries throughout the world, Christians find themselves imprisoned for their faith. And so far, fortunately, we have not in recent history. I would say that if you go back into the 16th century, maybe even the 15th century, you can get some Christians being imprisoned for their faith in the colonies. But ever since America has been around, imprisonment for our faith isn't on the menu. And we hope it will stay off the menu. But there are other things that we experience in our lives that can be like imprisonment. And I don't mean to make light of those that are chained and captive and in prison. But sometimes our health can feel like a prison. Sometimes it literally becomes one. When a loved one has a stroke and no longer is able to tell us what they are thinking, it feels as if they are imprisoned within their body. And we can sometimes be the one going through that. And so what we are going to be looking at is, over the course of just a little bit over a month, we're going to go into some different passages that deal with being imprisoned, and we're going to apply them to our lives, even if we are not in prison. Looking forward to times that we might have certain abilities taken away from us, certain freedoms taken away from us, and maybe even someday those things will come to America that are in other countries. And we're going to look at how do we as believers live out the freedom we have in Christ if we are captive, whether it be literally in a prison, as some are in the world, or if it's more of a figurative prison of our bodies, prison of our circumstances, prison of relationship difficulties that we might be in. And we will see how we can apply those passages to our lives in all those different ways. Today, though, I want to look at specifically the messianic claim and how that applies to us in our lives today. The claim that Jesus made, it was in Isaiah 61, but he proclaims it in Luke chapter 4, and so that's where we're going to begin today. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes and is tempted in the wilderness, and then afterwards he starts his public ministry in Galilee, and he's preaching in the synagogues, and he comes to his own hometown of Nazareth, and he preaches in his home church, as it were, his home synagogue. And we pick it up in verse 17. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, after he said that, people got a little upset with him. He discussed what he had said with them for a while and answered some theoretical questions that they might have of him. And eventually, they got to the point where they were so enraged, they took him out of the city to kill him. And he got away from them. He said to them, though, that in their presence, in that day, that scripture had been fulfilled. It had been fulfilled in their hearing. It wasn't just something that was happening in other cities or in another place entirely. It was happening right there, and it was implied, and they understood the implication. I am the fulfillment of this passage. Jesus' presence, just his coming to earth, was a fulfillment of this passage from all the way back when Isaiah proclaimed it. And as I was reading it, I was just reminded and reflecting a little bit on the fact that so often we look at the New Testament as being a time of grace and we look at the Old Testament as a time of law. It is helpful to remember that everything that Jesus did, God was talking about it in the Old Testament. That everything Jesus did fulfilled the words of the prophets and the law. So this idea that we had law at one place and grace in another doesn't quite do God justice in the Old Testament. He was setting up the grace, and he was already focused on the grace. And those people who truly believed in God were the ones who approached the Mosaic law, not from an attitude of, I do this, God does that, but God has already done this in my life. I am doing these things. As David said, if God desired sacrifices, he would give him a lot of sacrifices, but God doesn't desire sacrifice. He desires a pure and contrite heart. So even David understood that God was focused not on physical actions, but on a changed heart. And here Jesus is saying to them, I am the fulfillment of this proclamation. I am here to set free those who are oppressed. I am here to proclaim release to the captives. And here's a interesting, a fun thing about this. That word for release to the captives and set free, my Bible translates those as two different kinds of words, right? Maybe yours does too, maybe yours doesn't. I didn't go through and check and see which translations treat them the same. But it's the same word in the Greek. When Luke wrote this, he used the same word, which means to be pardoned, to be released, to be let go or sent away. It's the word that we use to forgive. When you forgive somebody, you set them free. You release them. You, in essence, send away your right to have vengeance against them when we forgive them. We set them free from all the punishment that we could give them. And so it's neat that Jesus is saying, he has sent me to proclaim release. He has sent me to proclaim the forgiveness, you might say, the complete forgiveness to those who are captive. Now, it was understood and it was read as a literal to the captives. In fact, if you'll recall, when we were looking at John the Baptist coming to Jesus saying, are you the Messiah or should we look for another one? I think part of the reason why John was asking that was because he was imprisoned. And he was looking for Jesus to release him. But we know that Jesus never went to the prisons and just opened up the doors and let everybody out. But what we do see is that Jesus went around healing a lot of people. He healed people from blindness and from being deaf and mute. He healed them from paralysis. He did a lot of releasing of people who were captives physically, but he also proclaimed release to those who were captive spiritually. That they were, and that word to be a captive, it's literally taken at spear point. It's the idea of a prisoner of war, or somebody who has been captured, not just somebody who's in prison because they did something wrong, but taken at spear point, taken by force. And that is what we are as human beings. We are people who are taken by force, by sin, our own sin, yes, but also our original sin. And it is something that we can't fight against on our own. We're captive to it. And yet he proclaims forgiveness, release. And he has come to set free those who are oppressed, those who are burdened and beat down and crushed and shattered. And Jesus said, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And we have seen that Jesus fulfilled it in his life, that he came and he died on the cross and he rose again to give us freedom. And so Jesus has fulfilled it, and he does fulfill it in our lives, and he sets us free. And we recognize that Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to free us. Now, I don't want to get to the Sunday school answer where we just say, well, Jesus came to set us free from sin. But that's the truth. He came to set us free from sin and to set us free from the results and the consequences of our sin. We experience some of those consequences still in life, but we don't experience them to the degree that we should. Jesus did come to set us free. And the message to anybody who doesn't know Jesus is that Jesus has come to set you free. That Jesus, if we believe in him, he will set us free. That is the messianic claim for those who are bound to sin. But here's the thing. Here's the catch for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ. We are saved from our sin, and we are saved for God. From our sin, for God. So, and we see this in Paul, where in Romans, where he talks about, you know, being enslaved to sin or being bound, enslaved in essence is the idea, to God. Being set free from our sins doesn't free us to ourselves. It frees us to be bound to God, as Paul talks about himself often as God's bond servant, bond slave. That can upset us at times, but Jesus came to set us free so that he could make us his servants. And being his servants is freedom. Being his servants is the greatest place to be. And hopefully we recognize that in our lives. But what happens is, yes, Jesus sets us free, and the messianic proclamation is that he came to free us. But once you become his, well, then there's another aspect to being his. As we become his, we are no longer the world's. As we are with him, we are now against the world, you could say. And for his disciples, Jesus promises us trials and even confinement. Now we're going to move a little bit. Here's where Jesus promises us these things. In John chapter 15, verse 20, he said, "Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." If you want to know how the world is going to treat you, just look at how the world treated Jesus. The world persecuted Jesus. The world did not listen to Jesus. The religious leaders of his time looked to how they could capture him, bind him, and kill him. And he says, a slave is not greater than his master. So here is Jesus again using the imagery of slavery for us as his children, as his followers. But we're not greater than the master. And if the world has treated him so harshly, so wickedly, you can expect the world to treat you in similar ways. He promises us, it's not that he is going to do it to us, but he promises us that as we follow him, we will be in a position against the world, and the world will bring trials against us, and even potentially confinement or imprisonment. Same thing he shares with us in Luke chapter 12. Jesus is talking about having faith and trusting in him and not being afraid of those who can kill the body and after that can't do anything. He's saying, you know, fear God, not other people. And then he promises his disciples. He says in verse 11, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense, or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." He is promising them, he is letting them know, this is in your future. There is going to come a time when you're going to be brought in before the synagogues and against and before the rulers. We see the disciples go through this. Peter and John are brought in front of the synagogue. Then all of the disciples are brought in. We see James killed with the sword. Herod wants to do the same to Peter. On and on and on until the end of the book of Acts, where Paul is in prison. And he experienced prison several times. And there are believers throughout the world today that are in prison for their faith. Not for claiming freedoms, just for worshiping God, worshiping Jesus. And he promised them that this was going to happen. He promised us that if they treated him this way, they're going to treat us that way. But not to be afraid of it, but to keep our fear of God. And to not be worried about when these things happen, because when they happen, he'll be there with us. The Holy Spirit will teach us in that hour what we ought to say. Now, that's mostly been focused on the trials of the world against believers. But we see also throughout the Gospels that physical struggles and ailments are often viewed in a similar light as imprisonment. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus is in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and there's this woman who is has a sickness that the Bible says she has been caused by a spirit. So there is a demonic spirit attacking her that has kept her bent over for 18 years. Now, 18 years, you got to figure the people in that community were used to it. The people in that community were used to her being that way. She was probably used to being that way too. She'd accepted it. She'd come to accept the limitations of her body physically. But Jesus came in, and he saw her, and he called to her, and he said to her, "You are freed from your sickness." And the synagogue official got angry. Not that he was necessarily against people getting better, but it was the wrong day to work. It was the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And he saw Jesus' work of doing a miracle, healing this woman, as being work. And Jesus' response, we're going to pick it up in verse 15. The Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" You see, Jesus is equating her attack and her physical ailment with being bound. And he has released her from that. Verse 17 says that, that's a mistake. I don't have 17 ready. We don't need to talk about 17. I just stopped because I wanted to stop there. So I want us to consider in our lives, just as this woman, Jesus looked at her as being bound. Sometimes our physical struggles, our ailments, our life situations. You might be perfectly healthy, but you're in a rut. Or you're in a position at work where you feel bound and imprisoned. I think the Disney version of Mary Poppins, when the kids run away from their dad from the bank and they cause the run on the bank, and then Bert finds them, and he's a chimney sweep. And they're afraid of their dad, and they don't want to go home. They don't want to see their dad. And Bert has the way of just changing everything. And he says, "Oh, if there is one person my heart goes out to, it's your dad. There he is every day, day after day, behind those bars in a cage, surrounded by money." And the kids, they don't think of it that way. They're like, "Father in a cage?" And Bert's like, "Hey, there's lots of cages in this world. There are a lot of cages in this world. And I recognize they're not all equal, Some ailments are harder than others. Some situations are harder than others. And prison in a foreign country where they do not believe in Jesus, that's a lot worse than some of the struggles we go through. But for those that are going through it, it can feel like a prison. It can feel like there is lack of hope and even a struggle of, I don't have the freedom to choose and to act. This is happening to me and I don't know what to do about it. And Jesus came to set us free, and he even set this woman free, and he viewed her as being bound, as being captive, and he set her free. I would say that even in life, you know, Jesus doesn't promise us good health. He does not promise us success at work. He does not promise us nice things. He promises us that his Father loves us. He promises us that his Father will care for us. And his Father, he promises us that just as his Father knows if a bird dies, he knows about our situations. And we are so much more valuable to him than to a sparrow, than a sparrow is. And so one of the things I kind of want to do by looking at this today is we can read the messianic claims of freedom to the captives. And some people can take that and then they just run with it. And God wants you to have this and God wants you to have that. God wants you to have all these things. And they ignore the points where Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have to pick up your cross daily. You have to die to yourself. That you're in this world, you're going to have troubles. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so we do have sickness, and we do find believers in prison. And it seems like it goes against Jesus' claim of, I have come to set you free. I have come to heal you. I have come to give you sight. I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord. And then in our lives, we can feel beat down and enclosed and wonder, what is the point? And hopefully what we will see as we go through this series this month is that Jesus does promise us trials. He does promise us even confinement. And he has a purpose for it. That our struggles bring an opportunity to display God's glory. That our struggles, just as Jesus told his disciples, don't be afraid when they bring you into the synagogues. The Holy Spirit will give you utterance of what to say. He'll tell you what you need to say. Our struggles bring an opportunity to display God's glory in our lives. We see this in John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, we're told. In John chapter 9, verse 1. And verse 2, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? They thought, as a lot of people do today, that his physical struggle was due to his life. Somebody had sinned, and therefore he was being punished. There are some people who think if bad things are happening to you, it's because you've done something wrong. You've done something bad. And true, sometimes we experience bad things because of our own choices. But sometimes it has nothing to do with the choices we make. And that's what Jesus tells them in verse 3. He answered, it was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then he says in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. As long as we have the opportunity and the ability, we need to be working the works of God. And that is allowing his glory to be seen in our lives. And sometimes that is through struggles. In fact, a lot of times it's through struggles. It's easy to proclaim Jesus if you're living high on the hog and things are going well. Where are those to proclaim him when after they came to faith, their life fell apart? Where are those that say, you know what? Following Jesus has brought me from the cream to the bottom, and I wouldn't trade it for the world. Where are those people? It's easy to proclaim when things are going great. It's another thing entirely to proclaim God is good when it doesn't feel like he's being very good to you. That's faith. That's where we are living, not by sight, but by the word of the Lord. That's doing the work. And it helps us to, if we would reorient our way of looking at our lives and the struggles we have. It's not because God has forgotten you, and it's not because he's angry with you, and it's not because he's just a mean old man. No, he loves us. And if he loves us and is still willing, I mean, think of it. He loved his son, and yet he sent his son to the cross. He loves us, and yet he will allow us to suffer. He will allow us to experience difficulties. He will send them our way even. Satan didn't bring up Job. God is the one who said, have you noticed my servant Job? It probably hasn't happened, but just consider. Maybe you're going through something in your life and Satan didn't bring it up. God brought it up. God said, have you considered my servant? Probably hasn't literally happened, but just consider the possibility. God's the one that brought up Job. Job went through all that struggling and suffering under the authority of God. We go through our suffering. We go through our struggles. We go through our difficulties and our trials through the authority and under the authority of God. And his desire is that he would declare and he would be able to show his glory in our lives, even through our suffering, even through our trials, even through our failures, that he would be praised. That's what he says here, that this man was born blind, not because of anything he had done, but so that I could show up today and make him see. And so that after I've made him see, I mean, Jesus doesn't say it this way, but afterwards, this uneducated blind man who was about 40 years old showed up the whole Sanhedrin with his wisdom to the point where they kicked him out. They didn't like the way he thought. Jesus tells us the same thing about Peter. He tells Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go and you dressed yourself how you wanted to dress. When you get older, somebody is going to dress you and take you by the hand where you don't want to go. And John tells us that by this, Jesus told him by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. Now, he didn't say that for everybody. He did tell Ananias that Paul had no idea how much he was going to suffer for Jesus' sake. And that was part of Jesus' plan. He is my chosen instrument, and he is going to suffer for my sake. And that sounds bad, but then you go into Paul's writings, and he says, I am filling up God's suffering in my body. And I love it. And I want to know his suffering more and more. And it wasn't because he's a masochist. It was because he loved Jesus. And he knew that Jesus had died for him. And so let us take from our minds the thought of, well, that was Peter and that was Paul. And say, no, that is us. Maybe we're not as great as they were as far as being apostles and writing scripture. But there is a spiritual battle going on in our lives today. And we have the opportunity in our lives, whatever else happens, to glorify God and to proclaim his name. It may be that by this ailment, you are going to declare the glories of God. It may be by this struggle and this trial, you are going to declare the glories of God. And it may be that nobody sees it, and nobody writes a story about it, and nobody proclaims it, but somewhere up in heaven, Our Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So I want to encourage us. We are bound in freedom in Jesus Christ to serve Him. And whatever we are facing in our lives, whether it is physical struggles, emotional struggles, mental struggles, these are opportunities for us to show God's glory. Not necessarily through victory, as far as I'm overcoming this, but I am trusting in the one who has overcome it. I'm holding on to the one who has overcome it. And I'm going to proclaim His goodness in spite of it all. That's what we're going to be looking at this month. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You have set us free. You have set us free in Your Son to have life and salvation. And Father, we thank You. And we thank You, Lord, that You have given us the opportunity to serve You and even to suffer for Your name's sake. As the disciples praised that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would suffer for Your name's sake. Whether it is through trials that we face, whether it is through physical ailments, things that we know, if it was Your will, You could take them away from us. But You have given them to us. Like Paul's thorn in the flesh. Something that You allow us to have that makes us feel weak. And it shows us truly how weak we are. And gives us the opportunity to hope in You, to trust in You, to proclaim that You are good, and to wish that we would even know more of our weakness, that we could proclaim Your strength even more. Lord, we pray as we struggle with those things in our lives that are like a confinement in prison. Things that can feel like a death sentence at times. Things that are beyond us that we don't have the capacity to fix. And it just is pulling us down, Lord. May we hope and trust in You. Even as You don't take it away from us, even as You don't remove it from us, Lord, may we hope in You and trust in You and proclaim Your glory in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.